Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel, Whangarei. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged as you listen. Today's guest teacher is Rich Robinson.
So anyway, good to see you all this morning. Been a little while since I stood up in front here. So I'm, the other podium had a sort of a thing where you couldn't see my knees knocking. So I feel a bit exposed and a bit too far away. So I'll probably wander up there a little bit. I don't like being out of contact. The last time I spoke here, which is a little while ago, probably not many of you might have been here, but we sort of broke into groups and had a few scenarios that I sort of threw around, and we thought about them and gave out some answers. And then when we got back together and we discussed the answers, I gave them another scenario and let them go home with it. And seeing as how most of you probably weren't here, I won't expect an answer. So, but the scenario was, if we were leaving here today and you got out of your car and you're driving down the road and you found yourself lifting, seat getting a bit distance, and you were lifting off, and suddenly the roof parted and you were on your bike, and you suddenly realise that, hey, and you hear this big trumpet call, and you suddenly realise that this is the rapture. But my scenario, apart from the, I suppose, ecstatic joy, because I can't say for sure, but something else might go through your mind. What things have I not done that I should have done? What things have I not put right that I should have put right? Did I leave the porridge on the stove? Or did I should have gone and apologized to someone I should have apologized to? Or should I have confessed certain things? Because you see, at that moment, it's too late. Because the next person you're going to see will be Christ. And so the opportunity to put things right has gone. Not that it doesn't affect your salvation, because if you're on going in that direction, you're home for sure. Okay, I don't want to go down that track. But I'm saying that, you know, there'll be things in our lives of which we had sorted out before this moment came. And I just want to point out some of those. It'll be a bit of a scripture race here first. So you probably might not be able to, you probably want to write these down, but I'll just give you some of the people that lost their opportunities. Because we do. People, you know, opportunities come and we don't take them. And for whatever reason, or else we don't fully use them. And the first one is that the moment you start reading the Bible is Genesis chapter 4. Cain missed that opportunity. God said to him, you know, if you do good, then your sacrifice will be acceptable. If you do bad, then it won't. Why are you cast down, Cain? It said, sin stands at the door. So there was the opportunity for Cain to put whatever was going on right. But he didn't take it. And so he murdered his brother Abel. Esau, I'll read you that one out of, that's in Hebrews chapter 12. Well, it actually comes from the front of the Bible, but the consequences here is here in chapter 12. In Hebrews, it's chapter 12, and it says verses 16 to 17, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So Esau is a classic example of missing or giving up the opportunity, or selling. He basically sold the opportunity. He would have been the head of the clan, and he was sold out. You know, they were sold out. He was rejected because he missed that opportunity. Not a good place to be. I don't know about Esau's, well, possibly I do, but anyway, we'll leave that part there. But just for a minor piece of food, for a momentary slice of hunger, he sold his birthright. And the consequences of our missed opportunities or our taken opportunities, we really don't know the effect that we can have on people and when we seize the opportunity. You know, when I got saved, some people drove 100 miles to come and tell me about Jesus, and when they got there, I kicked them out. But nonetheless, they had still sowed a seed. So, you know, they seized the opportunity, and I guess I'm an example of the eternal consequences. God is faithful. All right? Then there's Judas. Judas is a good classic example. Here he was at the very table, right here, with Jesus, sitting right next to Jesus, in the place, if you like, of honor. And the custom was in those days that when you took a piece of bread and dipped it in the oil or whatever the broth is, and then you gave it to somebody, it was an indication, let's make things clean between you and me. It wasn't just a piece of bread and I'll give it to somebody. This was a real purposeful move on Jesus' part to dip that bread, to make the move, and to give it to, and give him an opportunity to step aside from what he intended to do. He didn't take it. And that was final. then there's Ananias and Sapphira, of course. They had the opportunity to sell their land and say what they needed to say, but they lied. And they twisted the opportunity for pride's sake, for esteem's sake. Then there's Pilate. Pilate had three opportunities. In fact, he went up three times and said, I find no guilt in this man. And yet, because of his position and the roaring of the crowd, he was trapped. He wanted to, and he probably could have, and said, nothing to do with me. Because he was the Roman leader. You know, that was why he washed his hands. But Christ still got crucified. Pilate tried three times to get out of the situation that he was in. We are faced with opportunities every day. They come at us from every direction. Some good, some bad. We don't know. Just sometimes they never come again. You know, I can remember a time when I had an opportunity to speak to my boss. And it was sort of the right opportunity, and I talked myself out of it, you know. And the very, very next day, he accidentally killed a guy. And I just felt so shattered, because I never really got to see my boss much after that. And that was an opportunity that I know that I blew. And I have... Anyway, repented of that, but you know, and then of course there's the priests had any number of opportunities, you know, to see Christ, but they were caught by their own rigid law. They were caught by their own mindset. And you know, God is a marvelous God. He just so wants to demonstrate his power. And he can take people like you and me and do great things if we'll just let him. And seize the opportunities. Of course, it isn't just restricted to people either. Remember that Jesus stood on the hill. Perhaps I'll read that one out as well. In Luke 19. If I can find it quickly. Yeah, Luke 19. Verses, basically 41, but it's also in Matthew 27. In Matthew 23, Jesus calls out, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem. He's crying out of his heart. But here in Luke 19 and verse 41, it says, Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that would make for your peace, but now they are hidden from you. You know, Jesus stood on the hill and overlooked this city that had just had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and they had blown it consistently. And, you know, it grieved the heart of God. It just grieved the heart of God. He says in another place that I would gather you under my wings like a mother hen gathers his chickens, you know. And it just showed the heart of God. But the opportunities are there. We will just let them go. yeah. We've just had an opportunity to go through a few months ago. We all had an opportunity. And for various reasons, I'm talking about voting. Okay? For various reasons, we vote. We vote for the people we like. We vote for, what would you say? Logic. We vote with our logic. We vote with our pocket. We vote for personal gain. And all these things is what we generally vote for when it comes to a government. And just another scenario, just for you. I'm not going to give you an outcome. Well, I possibly could, but anyway. What would happen if all of the Christians, all the people that name the name of Christ, had have voted for righteousness? Because the Bible says in Proverbs 14:34, it is righteousness that exalts a nation. Not people, not money, not good looks, not, you know, foreign affairs or this or that. It is righteousness that exalts a nation. So there's an opportunity that was possibly gone. All right. All right, we all have opportunities. And that, like I said, they come and they go with just all of a sudden they're there and then they're gone again. All right. It's how we respond to those opportunities that counts. If we only knew the eternal effect of our response or our lack of response. I'll give you a couple of good examples. When Marco Polo came and met Genghis Khan, you know, and Genghis Khan, who was soon to conquer most of the known world, Marco Polo met him, and something to that effect. But Genghis Khan said to Marco Polo, Go back, I'll send you back with all this stuff. Go back to your people and send me some more people to tell me about God, to tell me about your God. So away goes Marco Polo, year's journey over the hills. Nobody would come. Nobody. That's terrifying. A similar situation, a lot closer to us now, General MacArthur. General MacArthur, in the last war, he was kicked out of the Philippines. And then the final plunge that took him into Japan. And, you know, they conquered Japan during the war. MacArthur said, send in the missionaries. Nobody went. All they sent in was builders and people to show them how to reconstruct and stuff like that. And they become England, everything was made in Japan thereafter. And America lost billions. But if the missionaries had gone, Japan is one of the hardest places to reach now because they're so set. There's revival happening there, yes, but for many, many years it's been a very hard slog. And yet the opportunity was there because they were shattered. They were shattered and defeated people. God had died, as far as they're concerned, who was the emperor. It was the golden opportunity. Gone. Never came again. So there are these opportunities that come. Just a lot of these things that they went through were final. Another example, my family, this is a bit personal, I suppose, but my family we're in the tombstone business. We make gravestones, okay? And people will come in and they will spend thousands of dollars. I was shocked. I mean, when I worked there, it was only, you know, maybe 1,000 or something, maybe 2,000. But now it's expensive, you know, to put a rock on someone that's dead. And it's just, and And, you know, people would come in and spend thousands of dollars to put a headstone. Families would get together and all chip in and buy a headstone for their relative or cousin or father or mother or whatever else. But listen, if that same person was down and out, how many of the family relatives would say, come and stay with me? How many of the family relatives would come and say, I hear you're down and out, here's some money? How many of them would put right the arguments and the feuds that go on inside families? And I always used to wonder that when I was working there. I thought, gee, you know, all this money, and yet I know the guy. And you know, how many of his family would get around him when he was down and out, when there was this bitterness? Anger and feuding in families is just phenomenal. And yet when they're dead, they all chip together and put a rock on them to keep them down, you know. It's I'm sorry, but it's true. You know, the opportunity's gone. And they're under the ground. It's over. You know, and it just shouldn't be like that. It just shouldn't be like it, particularly as Christians. Particularly for those that name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it shouldn't be like that. And it was something that I always just sort of wondered about, you know. And, you know, we must take care not to be betrayed by our passions, okay, or our surroundings. Just like Pilate was trapped by his surroundings, basically. You know, Esau was hungry by his passions, you know. And your passions can trap you. You know, what's on television today? You know, I want to see this, do that, you know. And yet there are millions of opportunities that go missing every day for the service of God. And I was just so pleased with Calvary Chapel the other day, you know. When we marched through Whangarei, we were the only fellowship there. I don't know how many churches there are in Whangarei. I would have expected another 20 at least. But there was only one fellowship there, and I'm pleased to say that it was this one. And we had a field day. You know, we gave out I don't know how many tracts. I've got no idea. I know that I had to mundle that thick of $1 million notes with the leader of the All Blacks on it, and they were real easy to give away. You know, they were really, really easy to give away. And you know, I got rid of all mine. Maka got rid of all his. There were Bible students were there. They got rid of all theirs. And the thing was that when I walked home, because I parked my car way down this end and we finished down by the wharf, I never saw one of those tracks on the ground. Not one. And I looked. So they're out there somewhere. So that was an opportunity that we took. And I believe it'll have eternal consequences. I really do believe it. Okay. All right. Even though I'm not particularly talking about losing our salvation, that opportunity, if you're an unbeliever, stands before you today. All right. You can have, you might know of, you might have heard of the name of Jesus. He's a historical figure, 2,000 odd years ago. You might know about Honeyheke. You might know about Queen Victoria. You might know about Isaac Newton. But the difference is with Jesus, all of those, including Jesus, is a historical figure. But the difference is that when you mix it with faith, when you mix Jesus with faith in God, the curtain parts, and he's no longer a historical figure. He's a real, living person right here inside you. And we tend to treat Jesus, when we're unsaved, like a historical figure. Okay? He's more than that. He's the Son of God, and he's got a heart after every one of you, whether you're saved or not. And he wants you to seize the opportunity that is given before you daily to part the curtain and invite him into your life. Even so, salvation waits for us all. There is hope hope and opportunity to repent of our sins, of our lost opportunities, as long as it is called today. Today is the day of hope. In Hebrews, it talks about a day. In Hebrews 3, verse 4, it talks about today, if you will not harden your heart. Today is the day. Don't let the opportunities slide by. If there's stuff that keeps picking at your head, picking at your mind, should I say, get on with it. You know, put things right. Because I've got no vouching for tomorrow at all. I don't know what I'll be doing in an hour's time with any reality at all. All right. All right, yes. Today. Today is your time of hope and of a fresh beginning with new opportunities for growth and service for the King. And now, speaking of the King, the Jesus that we seem to see in the Scriptures in his active life down here is a man just like you and me. He's just like you and me, and he is, absolutely, with the same passions, with the same heart, but with a yieldedness to God. Okay, but the Bible is full of people of timeless names. It talks about Daniel. When Mike spoke of Daniel the other day, he started off in verse 18, and it says that Daniel purposed in his heart. I found this interesting here. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, that's right, and it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested that the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Those are our choices. How involved do we get in the things that we like? What place do they have within our... Not that you shouldn't enjoy life, I'm not advocating that at all, but I am saying that, you know, when something creeps up on you and it consumes you, then it's got a different hold on you than it should have. And just like Daniel, he purposed in his heart. We need to follow his example and purpose in our heart to pursue God. Because we're going to spend longer there than we are here. Even if I live to be 200 years old, which I will not, okay, I will spend eternity in heaven with God. And it is my opportunity here to get to know him forever. And there are opportunities that need to be pursued. Then it talks about Moses. Moses is another good example. Moses in... Where am I? Oh, yes, over here. Okay. Moses, in Psalm 90, he says, "Teach us, dear Lord, to number our days, that we would incline our hearts unto wisdom. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad." And then it says something else, and I've forgotten it. Okay, but that is in Psalm 90, did I say? Yes, it is. Yes, Psalm 90, he said, "Teach us, dear Lord, to number our days." We've got a limited number here, folks. And I've used the bulk of mine. All right? So, well, I suppose I have. And I don't know how many of them of yours you've used. You know, we don't know what tomorrow comes around the corner. You know, like I said, today is the day. Today is the day of the opportunity. Determine in our hearts to pursue God. Teach us, dear Lord, to number our days, that we would incline our hearts unto wisdom. The wisdom is to pursue God. Go at it, hard out. And of course, well, I just mentioned before about some of the famous people. Well, there are others. Let's go a bit more modern. You know, there are men and women. Some of the women in the Bible, Lydia, Esther, Deborah. Just take Esther. What an opportunity. Just a little girl running around inside a captured city, you know, with an uncle that was not too popular. And, you know, God used her to deliver the entire nation from death. The entire nation from death. What an opportunity. You know, she could have declined it. you know, she had, I'm sure she had ample opportunity. Mordecai had to come and say, had to come and challenge her, you know, get on with it. This is your opportunity. This is the day that you're about. And she took it and went. Modern day people, Hudson Taylor could have stayed home. You know, Finney has the highest rate of successful evangelists in the world. His, I think Billy Graham's about 15% a year later of people that are still pursuing after God. Something, it's around about that, I don't know. Finney's was 80%. Because he didn't preach a soft gospel. Not that Billy Graham did, but he made it difficult for people. If it was snowing outside at night, he would say, well, I'll meet you here at midnight. And people would have to go home and come back at midnight. It thinned out those that were serious. But he got a lot of revival. Thousands got saved under his ministry. And 80% of them carried on. So those are some of the modern day people. You can talk about Livingston. You can talk about even more modern, Jackie Pullinger. Took God at his word, and off she went to Hong Kong into the walled city. And there are others, you know, Gladys Allwell, impossible. She was just useless, couldn't have been a missionary at all. So she went out herself, off to China, and thousands got saved. So I'd like to see some of the names in this place cut loose. Yes, don't sell your life opportunities and purpose cheaply. And we have such, it's just so easy. Because we're pretty relaxed around here. We're pretty easy going. We are pretty... New Zealand's a laid-back place, really. You know, and it's nice to cruise. Nice to go to the beach. And now the weather's great and you know, we're not hard and fast, we're not rigid. You know, New Zealanders are pretty much pushovers, really. You know, so, because we're blessed. We're blessed out of our boots. And that very thing is the very thing that can hold us back. We don't get persecuted here. We get seduced. There's a difference. So, you know, we get seduced into our lifestyle. We get seduced into our comfortableness. And but you know, the bread that Esau or you know the soup that Esau sold his birthright for came with strings. It came with strings. It cost him long further down the line. It cost him his position. And same too with all the stuff that we've got around us. It comes with strings. It gets into you, you know, it just gets into you. You don't feel yourself really being tangled up. You got to sort of just go with the flow, really, you know. And before you know it, the flow's gone off the waterfall and you should have done the stuff, but you haven't done it. And that's the way it is, you know. Well, we should be like Moses, who was choosing. He chose to suffer with his people rather than go with the luxuries of Pharaoh. Same too with Apostle Paul. He counted everything dung. He said, this stuff is just dung. Everything that I thought was good to me, he counted as dung. Now, I realize that this is easier said than done, because I'm a New Zealander too. Okay, so, and I've got some habits and things that I like to do, and I have to, I find them getting trimmed off me occasionally. I haven't been out for a surf now for, about 8 months, and yeah, it just hasn't happened, and that's unusual for me. I mean, the only time I didn't surf before was when I was living in Afghanistan and there was no sea. So, but you know, it's a struggle, and for whatever reason, I think that it's had eternal benefits. Didn't have a lot of physical benefits because I've got to put on a bit of weight and not as fit as I was, but. But it's been good. It's been really, really good. now, remember getting back to that scenario, all right? Remember that we'd all like, you know, getting back to that scenario that I left, this started off with, basically, is that what sort of things would we put right if we could sort it out? Well, one of the other issues is what's coming up in the future. We really, really don't know, you know. If and when the rapture happened, I would love to be sitting at home on my deck, you know, with a nice cup of coffee, sunny day. I like toast and honey, so I'd have toast and honey with avocado on, and just suddenly feel myself away. That would be the perfect conditions. Okay, for the Israelites in the early days, their liking was garlic and onions. You know, I don't quite get into that myself, but I do like garlic. But anyway, but you know, they had the passions that you know sort of tied them, and they would all like. We'd all want to be comfortable. We all think that, you know, the rapture's going to happen, and then we'll just walk out there and pfft, gone. Well, unfortunately, folks, Scripture doesn't say that. I would be amiss if I told you that was going to happen. Because it says that the righteous will suffer persecution. And as the last days come on, and we believe they are, the cruisy lifestyle that we live here, I am pretty sure, is going to get shattered. If 9/10 of the rest of the world is going through the mincer, I somehow can't understand how we would be exempt. You know, it says that we need to be refined in fire. Remember the Laodicean church? In the Laodicean church, in Revelation, I'll read that to you too. Okay. Somewhere, yeah, Revelation chapter 3, 18. Yeah, chapter 3, verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold. So Laodicean was the cruisy church. You know, they were alive, humming, but they were really dead. And they're the church that nobody wants to be associated with, but they're also one of the last day churches. So, you know, you can put yourself wherever you want to. Okay, but however, they were counseled to buy. This is the word of God. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire. Now, fire is indicating, we just sang, you know, purify my heart. Let me be as gold. Do you know how God, you know how they refine gold? They crank the heat on, big time. And all the muck comes up. And they let it cool down and they scrape the muck off. And they crank the heat on again. And it says in another part of the Bible where they turn it up 7 times to make gold so pure that you can see God's face in it. You can see the refiner's face in it. It's just like a mirror. So it's speaking, if you like, of rough times. Because nothing refines your faith. I've got my teeth in, so I can't speak properly. One of the things that's going to be hallelujah when I get there, I'll have my own teeth back. But anyway, it speaks of, you know, fire is persecution or pressure or crisis that tries your faith. Tries it. Not just sort of smooths us over, you know, but tries it and puts the heat on it. To keep bringing out the purity, so that the purity is in, the muck gets off. So here they are told to buy from God, to plead with God for a pure conscience, for a pure heart, just like we sang. So next time you sing that song, think about what you're really singing. You're asking God to put the heat on, and he's probably listening. I hope he is, because he will turn the heat on. And things might not be rosy prior to our departure. They may not be comfortable. In fact, I'm pretty sure they're not going to be comfortable. In our city, in our homes, we pour money into our homes. I'm the same. Pour money into our homes, into our assets. None of this stuff is going with you. Naked you come in, naked you go out. And you know, we're going to spend eternity with a living God. And we'll get to that in a minute. All right. Then he also counseled that we should buy white robes. Okay. And I'll just read you that piece. All right. And white garments. that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Well, when you give your life to Christ, you get the white robes free. Okay? They come absolutely free. Hallelujah. The secret is, you've got to put them on. You've got to be wearing them. So many Christians come to church, have accepted Christ, but I don't want to be seen by anybody. You know, I don't want to stand out too much. I don't want to be different to anybody. I just want to be acceptable, you know, to the status quo that's going on. We're made to be different. The whole plot of the whole Jewish thing was to make the Jews an example to the rest of the world. Jesus has given us now that responsibility to be an example to our world out here, because it's hell-bound. And we've got the truth. But if we keep it stashed under a table, remember it says, a city that is on a hill cannot be hid, but it also says, a light that is under the table cannot do any good at all. You know, a light is stood up on the table, so it gives light to the whole room. We're the light bearers. We have a responsibility. We have opportunities every day to be a light bearer. Don't lose the opportunities. And then they're asked to anoint their eyes with eye salve. Okay? That means be looking. Clear your focus. Refocus. Look towards God. Look towards what He would have you do. All right. Now, I'll just read you a bit out of Luke, I think is where I'm up to. Yes, okay. Luke 24. This is on the road to Emmaus. And I thought it was actually quite sort of relevant, really. Yeah, okay. Luke 24. Starting at about 17, but so here's these Cephas and some other disciples flying down the road. Christ has just been crucified. They're in a right state. Okay? Their faith is going through a trial. They don't quite know it. They're just plain shattered. You know, they're sad. They're just bewildered. Everything they'd hoped for is down the gurgler. And they're just sort of devastated. And along comes this guy whom they don't know who he is. And he says, what kind of conversation is this that you are having one with another and that you walk around so sadly? And then you get into this conversation. And then further on, you know, they sort of challenge, who are you and this sort of stuff. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? You haven't known what's going on? And he said, what things? What's going on? You know, pleading a little bit of ignorance. And so they relate to him the story. And it says, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Okay? But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since all this happened. Yes, and certain of our women of our company who arrived early at the tomb were astonished. They astonished us when they did not find his body. Okay? Came in saying also the scene of vision of angels and that he was alive. You know, these guys had their vision on the here and now, but they'd already been told how many times, I don't know. Jesus had said himself, on the third day I will rise again. One of you I'm going to be killed and crucified. All this is going to happen. Nobody was listening. You know, they should have had an understanding of what was going to happen. You know, Peter even drew out his sword and sliced off someone's ear and said, you know, well, I'll go out and die with you. You know, and the next thing he's faded away. And you know, all the stuff was done, but they were firmly fixed and rooted in the here and now. We cannot be like that. We have to have a focus that will carry our faith further on, through the crisis that I believe is coming. We keep saying it's the last days, Well, if it is the last days, then things are going to get rough. And we need to have a faith that is firmly anchored in the veil that will carry us through. We need to make that very, very clear. All right. So where did I get to? Back to my notes. All right. So, and plus there was all these wild rumors, you know, that there were these rumors. The body wasn't there. You know, well, how many people to say today say, the rapture's never going to happen. It's a fairy tale. It's a wild, silly rumor. You know, don't even follow it. What are you talking about? Can you? And it's hard to get your head around it, really, when you think that suddenly I'm going to be zzzz and through the roof and gone. You know, that sort of seems a bit strange, doesn't it? I mean, really, if you practically think about it, if you were to we'd talk about it as if it was all on, but if you practically sat there and thought about it, you'd think, what? You know, I've heard of the odd monk levitating half an inch off the ground, but that's it, you know. And you know, we might see sort of fancy stuff in the movies of sort of the Man of Steel plunging through the air, but you know, that's just science fiction. But the Bible tells us the rapture is real, and we need to be anchored in that sort of stuff, so that. But we've got to have a faith that's going to carry us through. We've got to have something more. Okay, where did I get to? Okay, yes, I'll get down to this verse here. As I said, we've got to have something more. Really, really, we do have to have something more. So let's just look at something more. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. In chapter 11, it's talking about faith, about the faith of all the apostles and prophets and you know, great men of God, you know, and Moses and all that sort of stuff, and how their faith, you know, it gives a pretty gruesome list. You know, you can go home and read it. It is not a good take for those people that were tried for their faith. And when the reference is there is to being sawn asunder, I think they're speaking of Isaiah. I think he was cut in half, lengthwise. but however, that was not the point. But my point here is, and it says, it starts off, therefore we also, this is in chapter 12 in Hebrews, verses 1 to 3. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great host of witnesses, so the reference there is to the witnesses in chapter 11 that have shown us that it's possible. Okay? Surrounded by such a great host, let us lay aside every weight. Now, I used to say weight of sin. It's not. It's weight and sin. So there are some weights that we have in our lives which are not particularly sinful. It's not like it's sort of immorality or you know, whatever we know is plain sin. But there's a weight that comes with this world. We have to learn to kick off the magnetic shoes that attach us to the things of this earth. You know, not to get our feet bogged down so much that we cannot let go of certain things, like Pilate. Pilate had the opportunity. He couldn't because of his surroundings. His own situation kept his feet firmly glued. Okay, and sin, which so easily besets us. Where am I up to? And so easily besets us or ensnares us, it says. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, I don't know what your particular race is. I'm not talking about ethnicity. I'm talking about the path that you're on is your path. And it's some of them are combined in families, but they'll still have an individual path within them. Each of us individually has our own path to fulfill, our own place to fulfill for God. God has not left us alone. He has a purpose for you being here today and for you being here now. He's far out thinking than anything we can even grasp. Okay. Endurance at the rates that are set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endureth such hostilities from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So I looked up some of the words there. Looking. Okay, looking unto Jesus. The word looking here means to look away from one thing towards another. Not to put it away, but to look from there to there. Okay? And looking away, the word looking here to Jesus means that we to turn from our from if you like all these previous guys in chapter 11 and look to what Jesus did. Look to how he handled it. Not to despise what they've done, not to throw it out, because faith is it's the main hinge, if you like. Okay, but it does say in 2 Peter to add to our faith. So there's some more stuff we need to know. Okay? And so it says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. You know what the word finisher means? The word finisher means the one who brings you through the through to the goal, so as to win and receive the prize. Christ went first and foremost. The resurrection, he was the first. He was the author of all these things. And if you don't have Christ, then you need to get on with it. You really do. But we need to be looking to who is the author and finisher of our faith. For the joy set before him was the next one. The word joy means eager anticipation. It means to be eagerly anticipating. Well, I don't think you'd be eagerly anticipating the cross. You see, Jesus had a vision past the cross. He had a vision past the cross that carried him through. Okay, endurance. Endurance here means to await the onset and to hold one's ground during suffering. Let me give you a couple of pictures of the Jesus that you're liable to meet. I'm pretty happy with it. Okay? We have this picture of Jesus, you know, long robes and longish hair. We've got the Michelangelo version of Jesus, basically. And it may be right, it may not be right. But let me give you an example of what Isaiah had to say. Isaiah 63, when I find it. Okay, Isaiah 63. Here's a different picture of you. This is like it's got a little bit of emotion in it, but this is triumphant. Remember Jesus when he was down here was the Lamb. He was the Lamb of God. This is a very different Jesus. Isaiah 63. And it needs to be read. Folks, when you're reading the Bible, put a bit of gusto into it, you know. Put a bit of feeling into it. Don't just bit the words. Just don't rote the words. Put some passion into it. I'll try, and I probably won't get through it all without busting up. Okay. Who is this that comes from Edom, with his garments dried from Bozra, with dyed garments from Bozra, the one who is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength. And then comes Jesus speaking. I who speak righteousness, mighty to save. Then comes this call back. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? Jesus answers. I have trodden the winepress alone. Thank you for that. Okay. And from the peoples, no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of the vengeance was in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help. And I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation to me, and my own fury has sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, and made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. This is a very different Jesus from the Lamb. This is a very different Jesus from the Lamb. And the next time you see Jesus, he will be glorified. Remember in that little bit as we read down, I didn't read that verse, in Luke 24, Jesus said, shouldn't Christ have suffered all these things and entered into his glory? And that Jesus, when you get to meet him, is, besides being the Lamb, is going to be in his glorified state. He will be something that will set your heart on fire and will melt you. This is not going to be just the Lamb. This is going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory, and he's bringing it with him. And so I'll just read you this last bit out of Revelation here. Revelation chapter 1. This is when John first meets Jesus. And that's pretty interesting on its own. So here's, if you like, a physical description of Jesus in his glorified state. And I turned to see, this is in chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with garments down to his feet and girded about the chest with a gold robe. So it's starting to give you a physical description of what you're going to see. down to a chest and a gold band around it. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. Mentally start drawing a picture of this glorified Jesus. And he's a very different looking Jesus from the Michelangelo version that we see in the books. And I'm not saying that that was wrong. But he's a very different looking picture. Here he is, his eyes are a flame of fire. Eyes that can see straight through you. Eyes that see everything. No matter what you've hidden, no matter what you've buried, no matter what you thought you had tucked away, it penetrates to the very marrow of your thoughts, of your actions, that knows every part of you, that knows your weaknesses, that knows your faults, that knows your joys, that knows more about you than you probably know yourself, even knows the number of hairs on your head. And I don't even know that. I've still got quite a few. All right. His feet, and his eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. These are the feet that are going to trample down the nations. They're going to be like fine brass. And in his right hand, like fine brass. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. Have you ever stood next to a big waterfall? I'm talking about a big waterfall, not the Whangarei one. You know, the biggest one we've got around here would probably be the Wairoa when it's in flood. You know, and you have to shout to each other. I've never been to the Niagara Falls, but I've been to some very big waterfalls. And you've got to shout to the people to hear. And they could be standing right there. You know, and that's what his voice is like. It's like it's just booming, penetrating. I haven't got enough words. And in his right hand were seven stars, and out of his mouth was a sharp two-edged sword. And that was mentioned this morning in prayer. And his countenance was like the sun shining in all its strength. We barely even get that here. But if you're sitting in some desert country and the sun pops up, which it usually does, and you're not under a rock, it just burns you. It just cooks you. You cannot escape it. You cannot escape it. And it just roasts you. And you just can't get away from it. And it dries you up. And that's what he's like in his appearance. That's just his appearance. It's a very different Jesus from the meek and mild that we like to keep with the children, and that's fine. All right, where did I get to? Okay. All right, but just these verses in Hebrews show that when we were talking there in Hebrews, for the joy set before him, that Jesus endured the cross, shows that he needed it. As a man on earth, he needed, and we are people on earth. We're here. Okay? If Jesus needed to have a joy set before him, so do we. Our faith is one thing. Our faith will carry us so far, but we need to be able to add to that, to get a vision, a clear, clear, clear vision that is going to endure us to come through. How are you going to handle it if ISIS was to move down here? And I'm not saying they're going to. Or if something horrible like that were to happen. Are you going to be able to handle the rough times when they come? Because I would be amiss if I didn't tell you that the rough times are going to come. And it's not going to be your soul. I don't know how that'll be. I've got no idea. I'm not saying it's going to be pistols and guns. I've got no idea. But, you know, I know that they're going to come. And we are faced with crises. We're faced daily with crisis. But as a body, there's going to be a refocus. As Christians, we're going to enter the blunt end of the stick. And, you know, we need to have some strength. The reason that I'm trying to take this tack is that I want people to be strengthened, you know, because things could happen just like that, just click of a finger. They can happen. Things can change, whoosh, in your own life personally here, as well as a nation, you know. How are you going to handle it when the kids are hungry? How are you going to handle it when you can't go and see the doctor? How are you going to handle it when the bank comes and forecloses? There's just a billion things that could happen. But the plot here is to be able to strengthen you to hold together to the last until you hear that trumpet call and we're out of here. You know? But I would be amiss to say that we need to have something. We need to have something. We really, really do. And I better pedal along. All right, oh, I've done that one. Sorry, going the wrong way. All right. It says, for the joy set before him. So the question one, so what was Jesus' joy? What was the joy that was set before Jesus? And if we'll start that by reading in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, John chapter 17, as Jesus is praying, and it's a pretty awesome, it's fantastic. John 17 has got a whole stacking of it, and I'm just picking at it. It says here in John 17:3, let me find it first. Yeah. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, firstly, straight off the cuff, if you haven't got Christ, you do not have eternal good life. All right? And don't think that hell is going to be a basket of fun with your mates. It is not. It will not be like that. It will be alone, absolutely alone and utter torment. Okay, so we've sorted that one out. But this is eternal life. Life, that's eternal death. This is eternal life, that they may know you. If you want eternal life, then you've got to get to know Jesus, full stop. You've got to accept him on his terms, not on yours, that puts you as being God. You've got to set God on his terms. Make him God of your life. Lose control of yourself and accept Jesus Christ as your own Lord and Savior. And it will make all the difference. That's what eternal life is to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And now I've lost my bit of paper. Here it is. 5. So, Jesus was now stating whom he was. He knew that he was sent from God, and his disciples knew that he was sent from God. In verse 5 it says, "And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus knew what it was like to be absolutely one with the Father. Absolutely united. And he knew what his glory was like. We do not. But we have Jesus. Looking unto Jesus as an example, we've got a pretty good glimpse of what it's going to be like. And you don't want to miss out. You know, we need to fortify ourselves with these kind of thoughts, with these kind of pictures, if you like, that will carry us through, because your faith is going to be tried. It's going to be tried. Okay, verse 10. And it says, this is just some of the stuff. "For all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." Christ is glorified in us to this world. When we lift up the name of Christ, they need to be seeing Christ, not Richard Robinson. They need to be seeing that I'm a Christian, not just a nice guy. They need to see that I'm a nice guy, maybe, but you know, but I'm doing nice stuff, that I'm about the business of being a Christian. And then in verse 13, it says, oh, did I get 10? Yes, I did. 13, it says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them." This is for us. I know here in this particular case he's speaking specifically to his disciples, but the same is implied here for us, that we might have his joy. Why would we need his joy? Things are pretty cruisy, you know. But we will need his joy. We will need his vision. When it comes to the trying of our faith, we will need his vision to carry us through. Then in verse 15, it says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you may keep them from the evil one." So Jesus has prayed for us that we would be kept from the evil one. And the keeping from there is not necessarily, we're going to be tempted, we're going to be tested, where all these things are going to happen, but God has kept us. He's kept us in the palm of his hand. We need to nail that one clearly in our head. That God, no matter what, God has not forsaken us. God will not forsake us. We are hid in the palm of his hand. And he has us. No one, it says, no one can take us out. And then in verse 16. "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." We've been sanctified. We've been set apart. Do you actually know that we are not of the world? We are made for an eternal destiny with God. That's the purpose of this whole existence. Life is the time that God gives us to decide where we're going to spend eternity. And, you know, to fulfill his purpose for being here. All right. And then in 21 it says, "That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." We're to be one in Christ. We're to be so detached from this world, even here and now. Christ has got to be our central focus. Absolutely has to be our central focus. All right. So that gets a question. That was Christ's focus. He wanted us with him in glory. He wanted you personally in glory with him. That's got to be worth something. That's got to be worth hanging on to. And so we have that. So, okay, that begs the next question. What have we got set before us that will carry us through? So where's our faith at? What can we do? So I'm just going to... I think I'm finishing. Yes, I am. Okay, in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 13, it says these words here. 11 to 13, I'll go. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 13, 11 to 13, and it says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, and I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." So we're put away. Now we're down to the nits and grits of our Christian life. We're putting this stuff away. "For now we see in a mirror dimly," and we do. Some of this stuff's hard to get your head around, hard to get your brain cells around. The depth of what Jesus wants from you and how much to hang on to him. You know? And it says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly." And it is, like I said. "But then face to face." Completely different. Completely different. We will, and then it goes on to say, "Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am, just as I also am known." It'll all become plain. We'll understand all those hard, why does God allow this? Why does this happen? Why did that happen? You know, why? And we get all these questions that just bog us down because we can't get answers that satisfy us. But God's got the plan right in his hand. And he loves you so passionately and so much that he will fulfill that plan. And then it gets down to this thing here. "And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest is love." So we'll finish off on that. Faith. The word faith here, as in Hebrews 11, okay, a firm, active conviction based on hearing from God and from God's word. Cherished, and God's word that is cherished and well-grounded. Okay, that's what faith is. Faith is something, it's a substance of things not seen. It's got guts. Okay, it's got glue in it. It's stuff that sticks you right there. The word believe, people say, "Oh, I believe in God." But when you start questioning them, the word believe means to stick to. Okay? The word believe is active, and so too is our faith. A faith has to be active. You've got to activate your faith. Seize the opportunities. Don't let the opportunities slide by. Seize the opportunities and activate your faith. You know, God wants you to grow, to strengthen. We're supposed to strengthen this stuff. And I won't be long. And faith. Now, hope. A well-grounded expectation and firmly held prospect of the future good. That's what hope is. And, you know, hope? Hope is such a floppy word in sort of English, you know. It doesn't have any, "Oh, I hope that happens." It's a bit sort of vague, really. You know, but hope in the Bible is not like that at all. Our hope is eternal. It's 100% sure. It's 100% sure. In fact, it's 110% sure. You know, we can hope in God. Hope puts our trust firmly in something. And God loves you. We'll get to that part in a minute. God loves you. And he wants you to have that hope that will carry you through the crisis that is coming up. So we've got faith, hope, and then, of course, we have love. We need to have this eternal perspective through faith. The unsaved do not have this. You know, I've sat around people that are dying, and unfortunately, or fortunately, unfortunately, in this country, most people die sedated because they don't want hospitals to turn into a screaming scene. In the old days, before that happened, people would die in their homes, undrugged. Well, they'd probably get them drunk beforehand or else give them something. But you know, it can be a terrifying scene to see somebody step off into eternity. There's a very good book around called Voices from the Edge of Eternity. It's quite an old book. I suggest that you get it out and pass it around, have a read. I had two copies somewhere. I don't know where they are. But anyway, it shows that, you know, there's a step over, that there's something more. It isn't just into the grave, you know, and it's dead and forgotten. Oh, look at that, here with $1 million. Great. sorry. Just wondering about this kid. Anyway, you know, there's a step to be taken. Like in the Bible, they call it the Jordan, or in some poetry, they call it crossing the Jordan. You know, but there's something on the other side. And, you know, in our atheistic society, we're told that, nah, it's rubbish. But, you know, but even they seriously know. Voltaire, the father of atheism, died screaming his head off. He's a Frenchman. He was a famous atheist. And he was crying out for a priest to come and deliver him the gospel. But his followers wouldn't let anyone into the room. And he died screaming his head off, trying to make right with God, whom he didn't believe in, until he came to take that step. You know? And our society tells us that we're wusses, you know, because we believe in God. Tell you what, when you get to the other end of the life, you'd better believe in God. No doubt about that. All right. We need to be sure of God and sure in God now, before the event happens. And lastly, love. Well, quite frankly, we need to fall in love with God. We need to fall in love with Jesus Christ. You know, and it's something that's come home to me in the last few years, perhaps the last 10 years or so, is that we need to fall in love with God like nothing else. Like nothing else. Find every avenue that you possibly can to worship Him. Find every thought hinged in Him. Think about Him. You know, the Song of Solomon isn't just a book that doesn't get read very much. The Song of Solomon is about the church longing for this man. And it's pretty physical, but it's really emotional. Longing for this man, longing for this, the bride, longing for the bridegroom to come. With a heart out after him. Wandering the streets looking for him. You know, with all a heart crying out, searching, asking people. You know, wanting to know this king, wanting to know this king. And it talks about her being the Shulamite woman. She was dark-skinned. Everyone else was fair. But she was, if you like, the rejected one, but she was the chosen one. You cannot fall on God enough. It's just not possible. And you think of the splendor of His majesty. Dwell on those things. Just really, really dwell on the splendor of what He's coming up for you. Of the goodness and the grace that He's showing you already. I don't know where I'd have been if I hadn't had Christ. I'd have been dead for sure. And hell bound, you know. and just let God consume you. Just yield up every, all of you. You couldn't do anything better. That'll carry you through anything. If you have a heart after God, it'll carry you through any trial, through any tribulation. So I'll just read you this last bit. This is one of my little bits that melts me. I have little bits of scripture that sort of melt me, so I'm going to read. I'll have a go at trying to read this. Psalms 22, 23, and 24 are amazing how God puts them all in a pile, you know. 22 is Christ on the cross. And it talks about my bones sticking out and all that sort of stuff. That is Christ on the cross. 23 is Christ in descent, going down below, and it talks about being a table set in the presence of my enemies. But Psalm 24, the last piece of Psalm 24, I like this. I'll close with this, I think. Psalm 24, he said, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of Glory shall come in." And who is the King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up you everlasting doors, and let the King of Glory come in." And who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. We're in good hands. We're in very good hands. Unfailing hands. He will not be thwarted. He will not be defeated. Come and go, whatever as it may be to us here. If we have a vision of God, it will carry us through. And we need to fall in love with Him, to seize every opportunity to honor Him.
Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. We hope you are blessed and encouraged in your walk with the Lord. To find out more information about our church, please visit www.calvaryfongare.co.nz. God bless you as you seek to follow Him.